Are you free? Are you free? The Bible said, he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Glory to God. Blessed and highly favored. Amen. Would you stand with me, please, in honor of the reading of God's Word this morning? In 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1, it says this. So the men of Kiriath-Jearim came and took the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill and consecrated Eleazar, his son, to have charge of the ark of the Lord. And the ark remained in Kiriath-Jearim a very long time, nearly 100 years. Through Samuel's entire judgeship, King Saul's reign, and well into David's. When it was brought to Jerusalem, for it was 20 years before all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. I don't know if you paid attention to that scripture that was up on the screen right before the service started today. But God said in repentance and in obeying him that we would find rest to our souls. He said that if we would walk in his word and in his will, he said, joy would be like a river that would run through our lives. And joy is not just happiness that the world talks about. Joy is that deep, settled peace that comes from knowing that your heart and your life is right with God. And no matter what comes, no matter what assails us, we will not be moved, because as Brother Steve said earlier, we are standing on a rock that cannot be moved. I want to talk to you this morning about repentance and relationship, not religion. Because I wish for you, Jesus. I wish for your children. I wish for your grandchildren. I wish for the neighbors that live next door to you and the people that you work with and the people you shop with and the people you bank with. Jesus. Because when we are really in a relationship with him, we find life itself. We find that all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. We will be blessed and we will be highly favored in everything that we set our hand to. And like Brother Steve again said, it doesn't mean everything's going to go the way you want it to go all the time. Doesn't mean everything's going to be easy all the time. It just means you're walking in the light of the sun in the favor of God. And when that's right, it doesn't matter what else comes. Amen? Amen. Bow your heads with me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just come before you right now and thank you. God, you not only loved us enough to send your son to die for us, to redeem us out of this fallen world and this fallen creation, but Lord, you sent your Holy Spirit to dwell down inside of us, to teach us, to guide us, to empower us, to show us all things that are yours and are ours in Christ Jesus. But Father, it's possible to be so close, to do things outwardly, and yet not have a heart that's right inwardly. And my prayer is today, Father, that you would touch every one of our hearts and lives, that you would just help us to search every part of our being and make sure that we're walking in covenant with you. Because as we do that, Father, everything else in our lives will fall into place that it's supposed to be. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. And everybody in agreement with that prayer said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. We've been looking at Israel. We've been looking at what they are doing now that they're in the promised land through the book of 1 Samuel. And we've seen that because Israel trusted in the outward elements of worship but had no real relationship with God, that he allowed the Ark of the Covenant to be taken and Israel to be defeated before the Philistines. They were supposed to be empowered to overcome every enemy that ever came before them. But because they trusted in the Ark, if you'll remember, they took the Ark, the thing that represented God, the symbol of God, and they took it out to the battle because they thought that symbol would save them. Because for years they had not really obeyed God. They had kind of done some of the things that God wanted them to do, but in the same process they were worshiping other things in their lives, and they were putting other things first in their lives. And because of that, even when they took the Ark of the Covenant out into the battle, God allowed the enemy to take that ark, and he allowed them to be defeated before their enemies. And then we saw that the Philistines, their enemy, also had no relationship with God. So they broke out in sickness and disease because the Ark of the Covenant was in their midst. And then they had sent it back toward Israel, and now a man named Abinadab had taken it into his home. And he consecrated his son as a priest to continue their religious exercises with it. To me, that's a picture of what can happen to us spiritually in Christianity if we're still trusting in the things that are symbols of God, things that are religious, but we really, truly haven't committed our hearts and lives to Christ. And even when we are defeated, even when the enemy comes in like a flood, even when things are completely wrong, instead of getting right with God, we'll just go back and we'll pick up our religious things and we'll play with them for a little while longer rather than serve God and walk in His ways. Now, Abinadab had taken the Ark of the Covenant into his house. That was completely against everything that God had taught him. It was supposed to be in the temple at Jerusalem. Not only that, but he had taken his own son and made a priest out of him. That speaks to us too. Be careful about who you make your priest. Hello? We live in America, land of the free, home of the brave. You can pick any church you want to go to anywhere in this country, at least right now. But be careful who you make a priest in your life. Make sure you love God. Make sure they love God. And make sure they're going to preach the truth to you. And the only way you're going to know that is if you know what the truth is. Amen? You got to know it. Now, for almost 100 years, think about this. For almost 100 years, they continued to practice religion. How many of you know that some people can go a long time without serving God? Long time. I know a few people I've said to them, I said, you're living way too good not to be living for God. And that's because God's good. He reigns on the just and the unjust. Every good and perfect gift, whether it's for His children or for lost people in the world, it comes down from the Father of lights. He is a good God, and He's good to everybody. He wants us to be the same way as His children. But for almost 100 years, they practiced their religion, but they still did not serve God or walk in His ways. And this scripture goes on to say this, then Samuel said to all the house of Israel, if you're returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth, the female deities, from among you, and direct your hearts to the Lord and serve Him only, and He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. People try to do that all the time. We try to, you know, we've got enough understanding about God that we don't want to be counted as unbelievers. We don't want to be counted as heathen. We don't want to be counted as lost. But we're really don't want to be sold out to God either. So we're like, I'll do a little bit of both. You know, I'll do some things that God wants me to do, but I'm also going to do most of the things that I want to do too. And God, I'll let you be in different parts of my life as long as it doesn't intrude or inconvenience the other parts that I like and that I run. How many of you know God don't make deals like that? You can do that, but God won't entertain you in it. So the Israelites put away the Baals and the Ashtaroth, and they served the Lord only. Whew. Man, that's Christianity. That's a relationship with God. When you get to the place that God, it's not you and God and company. You know, you go into business with God. You're the CEO. He's just a business partner. A lot of people try to live that way with God. Jacob tried that for a while. God, if you'll do this, then maybe I'll do that. You know, Jacob and God and company. And you can put whatever name you want to in there. But see, God doesn't work that way. It's either all or nothing. Tells us in Hebrews, it said, come to God with an undivided heart, in faith, in believing, and God will wash and cleanse and bless and give you favor, but you got to have an undivided heart. He will play second fiddle to nothing and no one in your life. But man, once you do that and you enter into a relationship with him, then you come into what is really what the Bible calls repentance. Repentance is the missing jewel of the gospel across our country today. We tell people, come as you are, come with all your problems, come broken, come everything else, because God loves you, and he does. But he also says this, when you come, you got to repent. What does repent mean? Repent means to make a decision in your life that you're going to turn away from sin, and you're going to turn to God, and you're going to live for him and his will in your life only. That's what repentance is. And see, what happens is we call a lot of people, and when I say we, I'm talking about a lot of us preachers, we call people into a religion, because what we tell them is we tell them, you just come and you add Jesus to your life because he loves you, and then you go back and try to live your life, but you live your life and you do some religious things, but if we never tell you, you got to repent and stop sinning, all we've done is taught you religion. We've not taught you a relationship with God. And you'll go back, and if you're not careful all of your life when things start happening, you'll say, I tried Christianity and it didn't work. Oh, I hate to hear people say that. Don't you ever tell me that you tried Christianity and it didn't work. First thing I'll tell you is this, you can't try it, you got to do it. There ain't no try. There is no try. But the God of all glory, when you turn in repentance, when you say, God, I want to change heart, I want to change life, I want to stop sinning, and I want to start living for you, he will put the Spirit of God down inside of you. The God that created the universe will put the same Spirit in you that raised Jesus from the dead. And he said, okay, let you and I walk together, and I will teach you. I will make a disciple out of you. I will make a follower of Christ out of you. But you got to stop sinning. A.W. Tozer was talking about John the Baptist one time, and he said, the little man whose sermon is repent better pledge his head to heaven. I hear it ringing in my ears every time I talk about it, because that's the truth. You know why Jesus got crucified? He didn't get crucified for telling that God loves you, even though he told them many, many times God loved them. He got crucified because he told them, you got to stop sinning. Scribes and Pharisees said, we're the religious leaders of our day. We dress right. We sing songs right. We give tithes, and we go here and there and everywhere to make people converts to our religion. Don't you tell us, he said, you got to stop sinning. They said, who are you to tell us that we're sinning against God? And you know what he said? He said, oh, I really didn't mean it. Just come on in and, you know, God love. No, you know what he said? He said, you are of your father the devil, and of the works that he does you will do. And until you stop sinning, you are going to be lost forever. And he said, because he whom the Son sets free indeed. Now, I want to tell you something. There are sins of commission and sins of omission. Sins of commission is when we do things that we know God has told us not to do. I've been saying it for years. I'm going to say it again this morning. If you ever say to anybody, I know I'm a Christian and I shouldn't do this, but, yeah, Jesus is going to say to you one day, your own words condemn you because you know better. He's also going to say to you, you know what goats do? They butt. And if you read Matthew 25, he's going to say, you goats, you get over here on my left side. The righteous, the sheep, the disciples, the children of God will be on his right hand. That's what's going to separate the sheep from the goats. Those who love God enough to obey him and live for him, and those that don't. Sins of commission are when you do things that you know you're not supposed to do. Sins of omission is when you leave out the right things that you're supposed to do. And you can sin either way. When God says do it, and you don't do it, that's a sin of omission. You are omitting that which God teaches you to do. When he says don't do that, and you do it, that's sins of commission. You've committed an act of sin. The Bible says that when Jesus began his ministry, he started across all Judea, and this was his message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John the Baptist had already been preaching for a while, telling people, don't just say you love God, do works meet for repentance. Because one day God's going to come, he's going to lay the axe to the tree, and every tree that doesn't bear the fruit of God, he's going to cut down and throw in the fire. That was his message. In Acts 2:38, on the day that the Christian church was born, Peter would stand up for the first time in the middle of Jerusalem, preaching to over 3,000 people, and this was his message. Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you come to church here, I know you've heard it a while. But if you go to church anywhere else in this country, just about, well, I shouldn't say that. There are thousands of good gospel preachers all over this land, thank God. And they are preaching repentance. Thank God. Or we'd be in worse shape than we're in as a nation. But I tell you, you can go few and far between in most churches, never hear the word repent. Ever. Ever. Now listen. In fact, you don't hear it so much that most people don't even think you can repent. We hear a gospel. By the way, the word gospel means good news. One of the things we're going to be teaching them, Steve, is you don't have to be afraid because you got good news to share. But you got the best news anybody's ever going to hear in their entire life. The gospel is the good news. The good news is that God, if you turn in repentance, is not going to count your sins against you. He's going to forgive you. And you'll be in a relationship with God. In 1 Corinthians 15:34, the Apostle Paul is speaking. He says this to the church at Corinth. He said, awake to righteousness. You know what righteousness is? It's doing right, being right, talking right, living right, doing what God wants you to do with your life. It says, awake to righteousness and do not sin. For some do not have the knowledge of God, and I speak this to you, Shane. Now, Paul, in his spirit, has already gone on to be with God. But if, like some people believe, that we stayed in our bodies in the grave, if he saw the church today, he'd roll over in it, you know, like we say from time to time. He said, you mean really that's the gospel people are preaching? That nobody can really live for God, and nobody can really obey God, and nobody really does what they're supposed to do, and somehow we all just get carte blanche, and we get to walk in heaven because God's so good and his love's so great, he's just winking at it all. That's the gospel that's preached all across this land every day. You hear it everywhere. But we forget that we got to stop sinning. How many of you believe that if the Bible says, do not sin, it is possible to quit sinning? Now, the Bible teaches in Romans 7 that if you're not born again, if the Spirit of God does not live down inside of you, you cannot stop sinning. You'll make all kind of promises to yourself and to other people, and you'll try to do all the right things and live the right way, but you will not be able to do it because you are a slave to this body that you live in. You are a slave to the fallen nature of man. But once you're born again, by the time you get over to Romans 8, it says, now there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Because if you walk after the flesh, you're going to die. You're going to die on this earth, and you're going to die eternally. But if you, through the Spirit, not by yourself, not in your own power, through the Spirit of God, will put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. And if the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in you, His Spirit will also raise you up one day. That's what it says. It says you used to yield your hands and your mouth and your fingers and your feet to works of unrighteousness and sin. It said now yield all those body parts to God and quit sinning. I want to show you the gospel today. That's what I'm saying to you. You say, why? Because you need to go out of here. If you are a Christian, you're born again, you need to go out of here. And when God opens the door in people's lives, you need to tell them what the gospel really is. Now, listen. Acts 20, verse 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia after what manner I was with you all the time, serving the Lord with all lowliness of mind and with tears and with trials which befell me by the plots of the Jews, how I shrank not from declaring unto you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Steve earlier shared the scripture that Paul had written from the prison right before his death. This particular passage is as he is leaving Ephesus to go to Rome, and he knows he will never see these churches and these Christians that he's fellowshiped for several years with. He's never going to see them again because he's going to lay down his life for Christ. He knows it's coming, and this is what he tells them. He said, you know when I was in your midst that I did not hold back anything. I declared to you the whole counsel of God, no matter what it cost him. And he said that counsel was repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it takes for a person to be saved. Repentance toward God. Father God, I am sorry. Father God, I am a sinner because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I have sinned against you, God, and I'm not even worthy to be saved. But I call upon your name, Lord, and I place faith in your love that you allowed Jesus to go to the cross and die for me. And if I believe on him, you have promised that you will forgive me of my sins. And having faith in the one that died for me, I am going to be able to live for him. A life of faith. I want to show you what a real relationship with God looks like according to 1 John. 1 John 2 says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. See that? I'm writing unto you, little children, so that you may not sin. Now listen to what he says. And if anyone sins, how many of you know if means it should be the exception, not the rule? Are you going to maybe from time to time miss the mark somewhere? Yes, you are. As long as you're in this body and in this life, along the way, occasionally, you're going to miss it. What do? When you realize you miss it, you repent, you go to the advocate. That word advocate, we use the word lawyer. Go to the lawyer, the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Go to the Son and say, you know what? I'm sorry. I sinned. I didn't mean to sin. This was not a purpose thing. This was something that I didn't see coming, that I fell into. But God, I ask you to forgive me. What you don't do is say, oh, you know what? We're all just good old boys and girls. We're just doing the best we can. Everybody sins a little bit every day. So, you know, thank God Jesus loves me. That is not the gospel. The gospel is when I know that I sin, I got to repent from it. And it isn't a one-time thing. It isn't you just repent and say, God, I want to be a Christian and forgive me of my sins. Your ticket is punched. You're in. You start walking with God. You're walking in the light as he is in the light. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all sin, John said. But if you don't walk in the light and you miss it somewhere, you don't quit. You don't make excuses. You don't tell everybody, you know, stories. What you do is you run to Jesus and you say, Jesus, I'm sorry. Cleanse me again. Help me to walk. Let me get back up. The Bible said the righteous can fall 7 times in a day and get back up and God will forgive them. Jesus told us, he said, 70 times 7 in a day, if your brother fails you, sins against you, makes a mistake against you, but comes and asks for forgiveness, you're to forgive him. And God will do the same for you, but he will not excuse it if you continue to practice it. And see, a lot of Christians don't want to stop sinning. They don't want to go to hell, but they don't want to stop sinning against God. you know, they try to walk a walk where they're like, God, you caught me with my hand in the cookie jar. Now, I'm going to get in the cookie jar again, but I want you to pray you don't catch me the next time. That's not repentance. Repentance is, I got caught in the cookie jar, and God, I will never do it again. And with your help and with your grace, I won't have to. Because, hey, by the way, sin kills. It kills physically, mentally, spiritually, and it will kill you eternally. That's the only reason God doesn't want you to sin. He said, if anyone sins, should be the exception and not the rule. After you're born again, you sin because you want to, not because you have to. If you're really, truly born again, if the Spirit of God lives inside of you, you have the power to overcome. You say, how do you know that, Pastor Ken? So Scripture says there is no temptation that's taken you or me that isn't common to every man. I mean, God is faithful, who will with the temptation make a way of escape that you might be able to bear it, but you got to take the escape. He won't do it for you. You know, there are people that think God's going to force them to do right things. He won't do it. The devil will enslave you and force you. God will never do that. He will always leave you the choice. But if you make the choice, he will empower you with the ability to follow through on it. Now, listen. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is a propitiation for our sins. And not ours only, but also for the whole world. Now, by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar. And it don't matter how dressed up he or she gets, and how many church services they go to, and how many ministries they do, and how much preaching they do. Jesus said there's going to be multitudes that are going to stand before God on Judgment Day and say, Lord, didn't I do this in your name? Didn't I preach in your name? Didn't I cast out devils in your name? Didn't I? He's going to say, I don't know you. You were playing religion. You never stopped sinning. You never walked in a relationship with me. And I know that because he says, depart from me, you who work iniquity and wickedness. He says, he who says, I know him, does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. And by this we know we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. The book of Acts said they were first called Christians in Antioch. For a long time in the early church, the only thing they were called was the way. They were believers of the way. Somebody in Antioch saw some of them and said, you know what? They are so much like Jesus, we're going to call them Christians. You know what Christian means? Little Christ. Let me put it in the daily vernacular. Many me's. Many me's of Jesus. That's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to act like him, talk like him, walk like him, love like him, serve like him, give like him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Oh, Pastor Ken, nobody can do that. Yes, they can. The early Christians did. Believers for hundreds and thousands, the last 2,000 years have. And you and I can too. Now, we don't have to wear Roman sandals and gowns. Some of you think we'd have long hair again if we dress like Jesus, but he really had a turban on. It's not talking about that. It's talking about what Peter said. He said, by these exceeding great and precious promises, you will take on the very character and nature of God by his divine promises. People will look at you and they'll say, they're a Christian. They're a little mini me. They're just like Jesus. You say, well, I don't know that many Christians that are like that. You know why? Because we don't try. We bought into the lie that, you know, nobody's perfect, so I'll be less than perfect. No, be like Mary, who brought that alabaster box of ointment and broke it open. Love God extravagantly. Say, God, I'm not only see your word here, I'm going to passionately love you. I'm going to do everything that you tell me to do. See, that's being like Jesus. Jesus said, I do always those things that please my heavenly Father. 1 John 3, verse 6. Listen, no one who abides in him, and you got to understand this, no one who abides in him, who lives and remains in communion with and in obedience to him, deliberately, knowingly, habitually commits or practices sin. Now, I've said this before, and I always get a bunch of flack about it, but I'm going to say it again anyway because that's what the Bible's saying. If you want to get free, you know what you got to quit doing? Anything that's displeasing to God. Well, I don't know how to do that. I'm going to tell you how to do it. Just stop it. Just stop it right now. Right now, this minute, don't go another second, don't go another day, just stop. Well, I can't do that. Well, then maybe you need to get born again. Because God's children can. I know some of you get really bored when you read Leviticus. But I want to point something out to you. Maybe next time it'll just come alive to you. God gives all these different offerings, trespass offerings, sin offerings, wave offerings, all these other things. But before he gives any of them, before each one, you know what he says? He says, when it becomes known to you, then you come and offer the offering. You know what he's saying? He's saying, if you don't know you're sinning, you're not trespassing against God. If you're not habitually practicing a sin, you're not sinning. We've got preachers today telling people, if you have a negative thought or a bad idea, you're sinning against God. No, you're not. Sinning involves the will. It involves the choice. You got to deliberately choose to sin against God. That's what sin is. That's why he said that over and over again back there. You can't repent of something that you don't know you're doing. It's just like you as a parent. You don't punish your child when they're doing something wrong. They don't even know they're doing wrong, do you? God is righteous and just. He doesn't do that either. Thank God, or we'd all be lost. We really would be lost. I've said it before, I'm going to say it again. When I first got saved, I quit smoking, I quit drinking, I quit spitting and chewing and running with those that do. And I thought I was doing God a big favor. You know who I was doing a favor? Me. And it wasn't too long after I got saved, he said, you know, it's good that you've done all those things, but let me talk to you about the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance, and self-control. I said, can I quit smoking again? But you know what? If you choose to have that fruit and walk in that fruit, God will produce that fruit in you. It won't be so hard. You just got to give up. Quit fighting it and yield to it. And say, God, I got to quit making excuses. And when I'm not those things, I got to catch myself, run to you, and get it right. That's the difference. No one who habitually sins has either seen or known him, recognized, perceived, or understood him, or has had an experiential acquaintance with him. How will you know when somebody's a Christian? They'll quit sinning. They'll quit sinning. That's how you know. How will I know if they're Christian? They'll act like Jesus. Well, I'll act like Jesus on Monday morning at 5:30. We'll straighten up. Straighten up. We don't just serve God in church on Sunday. Straighten up. Some of them wives say, oh, Pastor Kim, pray for them. Please, dear God, straighten them up. Or maybe some of you husbands like, man, do something with her, God. You don't know what this beast looks like when she ain't in church. You're laughing, but you cry sometimes, don't you, at home about it. I know. Don't we all look so sweet in here? Hebrews 10:24 said, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another so much more as you see the day approaching. We got a lot of Christians today. They say, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. I want to tell you something. If you ever get serious about stop sinning, you want to live at church. You know how I spent about the first year of my Christianity? Sunday morning would roll around and I'd run into church and I'd go, Made it another week. I'd go a couple days and Wednesday come along and I'd be in there again going, whew, made it to Wednesday. I ain't sinning against God. I'm living for you, Lord. I made it. I made it. You know, I still see church that way. I don't come to church to be religious. I come here to survive. I do. Because I'm like you, the devil, the world, the flesh, everything and everybody out there tries to pull me away from God. I try to get in here as much as I possibly can because I am serious about living for God. And I need your help and you need my help. And see, but if you're not serious about stopping sinning, then church is optional. But not. Now, I didn't put this in here this way. Let me read the whole thing to you again. In context. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if you sin willfully, after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Do you hear that? Don't get mad at me. I'm just a messenger. I'm just reading the book. I didn't interpret it. I didn't tell you it's a metaphor to the third power to the fifth sentence. I just read it. For if we sin willfully, after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. You're talking about Moses, Pastor Ken. That's the Old Testament. No, I'm reading from the book of Hebrews. It's New Testament. Thank you. Thank you. Of how much sore punishment do you suppose he'll be thought worthy who's trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You know what most churches are preaching today? You shouldn't have no fear. Fear is of the devil. No, it's not. Some of it can be. Fear against serving God, fear of doing the will of God, fear of anything that keeps you from God. Yeah, that's of the devil. But that other fear, that reverential fear, I love God with all of my heart. I believe he loves me with all of his heart, and I am scared to death of him. You're going to be too one of these days because you're going to stand in front of him. And he ain't going to be the big sugar daddy hopping up on your lap that everybody's making him out to be. He's going to be God Almighty. He said, if you get serious about serving God and doing his will, it'll stir up the devil in hell towards you. Sorry. You ever heard this from anybody? I started going to church. I started living for God and all hell broke loose. What'd you think was going to happen? You were lost. You were on your way to hell. The devil had you. He didn't even have to bother you. You could be bad all by yourself. But you turn around, you start walking for God, the devil's real too. See, I believe a lot of Christians don't believe the devil's real. If they did, they'd act better. Yeah, it would. You see, if you're not living for God, the devil can eat your lunch. He can enslave you. He will put chains on you. He will bind you with addictions and habits and anything else that he can put in front of you to keep you from getting eternal life. But he can't do it if you love God. And see, that's the thing too. If you really get serious about serving God, you're going to need all the help you can get. If you're a Christian and you don't read your Bible, you're probably not a Christian. You're religious. If you just read a few verses here and there and you tack a few of them up on the refrigerator and put one on the bumper of your car, but that's all that you read and that's all that you do, you're not a Christian. This Word, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And Paul said, let this Word dwell in you richly. Jesus said to the disciples, sanctify them, Father. How are you going to sanctify them? Through thy truth, Father. You can't be a Christian and not get this thing down inside of you. Why? Because it's your life's blood. God, the Holy Spirit, will use it to empower you and help you to walk and know how to walk with God and be in a relationship with God. And you're going to need it because hell is going to attack you. Out of time, Steve. Samuel said, "Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you." So they gathered at Mizpah, and they drew water, and they poured it out before the Lord. And they fasted on that day, and they said, "There, we have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel judged the Israelites at Mizpah. They are in repentance. They have repented before God. They're going to put away their idols. They're going to do what God wants them to do. Listen, now when the Philistines heard that the Israelites had gathered at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. When the Israelites heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. You know why? They'd already lost the Ark of the Covenant. They'd already lost over 3,000 men trying to fight the Philistines. They had been routed before them, and now here they come again because they got right with God. See, that's why Jesus said, he said, if you ever really get right with me, he said, you might have to forsake a few things. Not only your sins, maybe your father, maybe your mother, maybe your brother, maybe your sister, maybe your hobbies, maybe your habits, maybe your neighborhood. You might have to, you know what? If you can't stop sinning, he said, pluck out your, if your right eye makes you to sin and you can't stop, pluck it out. Better for you to lose an eye than to go to hell. He said, if your right hand causes you to sin against God and you can't stop it, cut it off. Boy, that'd fix some addictions, wouldn't it? Cut it off. Now, does God want you to pluck your eye out and cut your hand off? No. He's a God of healing. He's a God of wholeness and soundness. But he wants you to understand the seriousness of what we're doing as Christians. Because the reality is the devil's going to come after you. But thank God, something's different this time. You know what's different? The Israelites aren't just practicing religion. They got right with God. They got right with God. They repented. They said, God, we've sinned against you, and we need to do the right stuff now. We need to live. We need to walk in covenant with you. Covenant means God has a promise, and he's got a part, but you got a part to do, too. And you have to do your part, and God will promise. He's faithful. He'll keep his part, and you're walking in covenant with him. It said, now the Israelites said to Samuel, do not cease to cry to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines. So Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. As Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to attack Israel. Whew. You know the devil comes to church, don't you? In fact, I think he's more regular than some of you. That's right. Devil ain't afraid to come to church. He's not afraid of building. He's not afraid of our songs. He's not afraid of our words. He's not, you know, the only thing he's afraid of is God. That's why God said when he comes, draw near to God. Draw near to God and the devil will flee from you. As Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, these Philistines came to attack. Verse 11, and the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them. Well, I missed the best part. But the Lord thundered with a great voice that day against the Philistines and threw them into confusion. How many of you know the battle is the Lord's and not yours? See, some of you trying to be Christians still fight your own battles. You just need to be a Christian that loves God and obeys him, and God will take care of your battles. Seek ye the kingdom of God first and his righteousness, and everything else will be added unto you, he said. Matthew 6:33. God defeated the Philistines, and he smote them. And it said, the men of Israel went out, and they pursued them and smote them as far as Bethkar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shin, and he called the name of it Ebenezer. It meant stone of help. I will not fear what man can do unto me, because the Lord God is my helper. And see, if you're walking with God, you can say that. Worship team, come to the platform. They've had about all they can stand. It says, I wrote down here this. It says, if we are in a true relationship with God, if we've repented of sin and turned to him with our whole heart, and we start obeying him and walking with him, we will overcome the devil and anything else that stands in our way. But you cannot take hell on with a water pistol. You can't shoot rubber bullets at the devil. You got to be a disciple and a follower of Christ. If you're going to be a Christian, be one. For God's sake, be one. For almost 45 years, I've been telling the church, be one! Quit fooling around. Be one! Jesus is going to come and you're going to get caught. And you know what the book of Revelation says? It says, him that is wicked, let him be wicked still. Him that is righteous, let him be righteous still. You know why it says that? Because someday you're going to get caught. In whatever condition you're in, you're going to be frozen for eternity. That's why he said that. Don't come to church and play church. And don't just do a few religious things. Stop doing anything that is displeasing to God and start doing everything that you know that is his will and his word for your life. And hunger and thirst for this. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God through this book. I don't know where you're at with God. I really don't. Only you know. And you might not like some of the things I'm saying, but I don't feel too bad, because if I were to drop dead when I walk out of this pulpit today and meet God face to face, I'm not going to be sorry for a single word I've said to you this morning. And I want to close with this. Jesus was standing on the Mount of Olives. The angels were about to descend because he was about to ascend into the clouds of glory. And he came and he spoke to the people that were there. There were over 500 of them there, according to Scripture. He gave them a command to go into Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father. 380 of them that had watched him ascend into heaven went and did something else, something different, and they weren't where they were supposed to be and where he told them to wait. But this is what he said to them before he ascended. He said, all authority's been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. He didn't say go make church members, choir directors, praise team ministries, nursery workers. He said, go and make disciples. You know what a disciple is? A disciple is someone who has a master, a teacher, a rabbi that they look at, and then they try to imitate and emanate every single thing that they are until you can't tell one from the other. He said, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And can I tell you this? If you've ever been baptized and you didn't quit sinning after you got baptized, you were just a dry sinner. You went down and came up a wet sinner. It don't mean nothing. Teaching them to observe some of the things they like, some of the things they're comfortable with, some of the things they want to hear, some of the things that makes them get the warm fuzzies and feel good. Now, he said, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. See, I said in opening, I wish you Jesus. If you will truly be a disciple and a follower of him, if you will truly choose to stop sinning against God and have faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ and let his Spirit reign and rule in your heart and let him lead and guide you by the word, I promise you, Jesus will be with you forever, even till the end of the age. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will fight every battle. He will get you through every storm. He will defeat every enemy in your life. And one day you'll live with him forever in eternity. I promise you by the authority of Jesus Christ and his word. Amen. Stand to your feet. We're going to open up these altars this morning. And I want to make sure I say this right, because we don't want to embarrass anybody. I don't want you to feel uncomfortable. But maybe as I've been speaking this morning, there's something that in your life that you just need, you need to bring it to the foot of the cross and say, you know what, God, I hear you. I hear you, and I'm going to put this thing down, and I'm going to turn from it, and I'm going to serve you. You say, well, if I come up and pray and do that this morning, everybody place will know it. Trust me, they all know already. And I like what I heard Dave Wilkerson one time. He said, don't be ever be ashamed of getting right with God. Be ashamed of sinning against God and hiding it. Amen? All right, we're going to worship. We're going to pray. Might be a good time for all of us just to lift our hearts up before God and say, God, you know what? I think I love you with everything that I am, but do a spiritual checkup right now. I just open my heart, I open my mind, I open my life. Lead me, Lord. Help me to hear your voice.
Thank you for worshiping with us, for being part of our family here at New Life. Cherish these moments together with your family. Amen.
Amen.
Just a reminder that our messages, they're online. They'll be available on Facebook. It's a video of today's message. And if you want a CD of today's message, you can request that at the Welcome Center. I mention that because, again, a message that we don't want to ignore, something not trivial. So important to know whether you have a relationship or if you have a religion, relationship or religion with the living God. So important, so important. Again, take advantage of those. Watch, if you need to watch this message again, if you need to share this message, please do so. Quick reminder, again, this is the last day to give for HAPC. You can do so by going as you leave or if you want to give online. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We're grateful for this time that we can worship, to sit at your feet, to pour out our heart's perfume to you, Father God, to express our love for you, our gratitude. We thank you for sharing your word, bread of life, with us. Father God, help us desire and to know we have that relationship with you that we've talked about today, that your word told us about. And Father God, my prayer is, if there's anyone in the sound of my voice that's not in right relationship with you, that they're practicing sin and not living a life pleasing to you, Lord, that they might contemplate your word today. Take it to heart. Let the Holy Spirit move and discern in your life. Father God, we don't want to go through life pretending everything's okay and fooling people that we're around that we've got it all together, that we're in a right relationship with you. Father, it's imperative that we live and be in a relationship with you. So my prayer is, again, that you touch each person's heart. Holy Spirit, come right now, discern. Speak to them, Father God. Raise a mighty army up here at New Life, Father God, of disciples willing to go forth in your name, declare victory in your name, declare life in your name, to declare freedom, Father God, for you that you offer when we submit our life to you. Holy Spirit, we need your guidance. We need your direction. We need for you to be a light unto our path, Father God, in this coming week. Strengthen us. Give us confidence we need, Father God, to preach your word. Father God, I lift up now. I not only lift up this nation that we live in, which so many unsettling things happen in this nation we live in, Father God, in the leadership we have. Father God, I lift this nation up to you that you might move and stir. Raise up your church among this nation, Lord, that we might be obedient to you, not rely on our political leaders, but, Father God, to do something ourselves. Father God, I lift up this nation of Ukraine up to you, Father God. Father God, you desire peace, and yet they're far from being in peace right now, Father God. They're in war, an unprovoked war. So, Father God, I lift this nation up to you, Ukraine, Father God. I lift the people up. I lift their army, their children, their mothers, their fathers. Holy Spirit, just comfort them and just be with this nation. I lift all world leaders up to you, Father God, that they may not know you as Lord and Savior, Father God, but that doesn't prevent you from using them to accomplish your will. So, Father God, use these world leaders to accomplish your will today. Lord, just be with us now as we depart this sanctuary. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.